Let's pray together as we dig into Scripture. Lord, again, we ask that you would be with us, that you would speak, that it would be your words that we hear. Challenge us, change us, restore us, renew us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we dig into just a brief passage from Paul's final letter, his letter to Timothy here. Now, before we read this, I'll have to admit, one of the things that really bothers me, and maybe this is the kind of thing that bothers you, really bothers me when I will hear news stories about people who are sick, who need medical attention, and there's medication, there's a cure available, there's help available, but for a variety of reasons, they can't access it. Right? So a little while back, maybe you saw this was on my social media for a while, when all of a sudden EpiPens went from fairly affordable to like hundreds of dollars. I don't know why that is or why that was, but as I heard people talk, there's a sense of there's medication available to people who need it, but there's an access problem. Or when you hear, as I did this week again, that there's an outbreak of mumps at Calvin College, presumably in part because apparently vaccinations have become less stylish than they used to be. Or something like that. Okay, that's kind of my perspective. I would say if you can prevent a disease, let's do it. Or recently, very very tragically, I heard about a pastor in the Philippines who died at the age of 45 from something fairly minor, right? That in our context, this person never would have died, but because of lack of access to medication, lack of access to care, he died, leaving a wife and young family behind. But I have to admit, I'm not always as outraged at myself when I struggle, when I am wrestling with spiritual sickness, when things are out of whack in my life, and the medicine's right there. On my shelf, right? Kind of gathering dust. I mean, and I know you're thinking, well, wait a second, don't you teach Bible and theology? You kind of have to do that for your job, right? Yes, that's true. But I believe it or not, then sometimes I'm engaging the Bible in a mental mode, an intellectual mode, and my kind of heart sickness goes untreated. And so today we want to focus ourselves again on what Scripture says about Scripture and about the life-giving Word that is here, that is accessible, that is available. So read with me 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. Paul says, "But as for you," talking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. So as we engage this text, and what Paul has to say to Timothy, if you remember, and it's okay if you don't, but if you remember, Eric and I actually preached through 2 Timothy a while back, a couple years ago now, I think, almost. So we talked through the context a little bit at this time, but Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a leader in the church at Ephesus, and Paul is recognizes that his own ministry is coming to an end. He's giving Timothy this charge to stand strong, especially against false teachers, and people who are coming into the congregation and essentially leading people astray. And so in the midst of this, Paul points Timothy back to Scripture, back to the heart of how God has revealed himself. And I think when we look at, pay close attention to what Paul says here, it's a word not just to Timothy, but it's a word to us today. To understand what we need from Scripture and to understand what Scripture is for us. And so we're going to walk through three basic observations. I think as we look at this text, it's going to help us really reflect on the life-giving medicine of Scripture. And so the first observation that I want to make here is simply about the source of Scripture. Paul in this text, in verse 16, says all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. And this is kind of an interesting word, even in Greek. I put it up there in transliteration, theopneustos. Now, some of you might, if you put these words together, theo is Greek for God, right? In the word theology, we see it there. Neustos comes, in some sense, has its root in the word pneuma, which means breath or wind. But here's the fun fact about this word is, we're pretty sure that Paul made up this word. This is not a word that we see anywhere else in any other, in the Bible or any other Greek literature, that Paul actually does this a few times, makes up a word to try to capture what's going on here. And I think this imagery is significant. When you think about God breathing, right? Where is the first time in Scripture we hear of God breathing? Right, in Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, and he breathes the breath of life into them. Right? When God breathes, there is life. This also reminds me of Jesus in the book of John, after he's raised. Jesus, it says, I think John is intentionally paralleling Genesis. He says, Jesus breathes out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. When Jesus breathes, there is life. And so Paul wants us to see, when we come back to this, we need to recognize that Scripture comes from God, and that Scripture is this way of life in contrast to the false teaching that is circulating, in contrast to what Timothy or the church might be drawn into from other sources. He wants to say, recognize that we come to Scripture not just because of what it is in itself, but because it comes from God. Right? So that when we even talk about the Bible as the Holy Bible, when we lift up this book, when we talk about how important this book is, the point is not to idolize the Bible itself. We don't want to fall into bibliolatry. But we value Scripture so much, we call it the Holy Bible because it comes from the Holy God. And it's there that we meet Him, that we see who He is and what He's done for us. So because the Bible is from God, there are a couple things I think that follow from this. So three things. Because the Bible is from God, it's authoritative, it is sufficient, and it brings light and life. Now I hesitated actually to use the word authoritative, because in our culture, a lot of times we don't like the term authority. Right, we kind of resist anybody telling us what to do. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes Christians have kind of done this with the Bible. They've kind of turned the Bible into a drill sergeant, right? Or just a list of commands. This is what you better do. The Bible says this. It's authoritative. So when it speaks, when it tells you to jump, you better ask how high. Now, I think that certainly, if the Bible tells us what to do, we ought to follow it. But when I think about the Bible as authoritative, and the Bible is my authority, I want to recognize that the Bible, first and foremost, is this story of who God is and who I am. So it's authoritative, not in the sense that it's always barking commands at me. It's authoritative in that it's helping me to understand what is the nature of reality. Right? Who's the authority on God? Well, God's the best authority we know on God. And so when God speaks about who He is, when He reveals who He is to us, we need to pay attention. We need to listen. So it's authoritative, but it's also sufficient that the Bible gives us what we need for life and for faith. It's sufficient. It gives us what we need for life and for faith. Now, I want to be clear here. When we say the Bible is sufficient, we need to recognize that at the heart of Scripture is the gospel. And the gospel tells us what we really need and shows us what we're really called to. So it's always interesting to me. Maybe you'll see this occasionally. Things like this will pop up online or something like that. Especially since it's the new year. Something like, the biblical path to losing weight. Right? Or the biblical path to, right, fill in the blank. Now, when I say the Bible is sufficient, I hate to tell you this, but the Bible really doesn't have any great weight loss plans in it. Why? Because what you really need, at the heart of what you need, is not simply to lose weight. Right? The heart of what we need is our sin problem. The heart of what we need is we need to know of God's love for us and what we're called to do. So we have to be careful, because oftentimes we want the Bible to begin with us, to start with my needs and what I want to find there, and then we go looking around for it, and then we end up with Ezekiel 4:8 bread or something like this, right? The book of Ezekiel told me how to make bread, and so you can go to Meijer and find this in the frozen section. This is not an ad, by the way, but you can find it there. What is the Bible meant to do? It's sufficient for what we really need, for faith and for life. And in doing this, it brings light and life to us. We see this over and over in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 30. Moses, after receiving the law from God, says, look, I'm setting before you life and death. Live in the way that God has called you to, and that's a path of life. Right? And to be clear here, it's not just that life is the reward for doing what God says. When you do what God says, that's true life. That's abundant life. Psalm 119 says, your word is a light unto my path. It's a light to us. So God gives us His word so that we can follow it, so that we can know who He is and live. Right? In that sense, it's this instruction that is incredibly valuable to us. Now, oftentimes, you know, when I think about listening to instructions, right, when somebody's telling me what to do, I don't often think about it as a kind of life and death situation. But maybe a couple of times in my nervous life, my father-in-law has taken me out to the shooting range with him. Now, I didn't grow up in a family that hunted or had guns all that much, okay? So when my father-in-law says, let's do this, I'm like, all right, let's do it. I do the manly thing, right? So I'm going out there. When my father-in-law is giving me instructions about how to handle this weapon, you can bet I'm paying attention in a way that I don't usually, you know, pay attention when people give me instructions. Right? I would like to say I always follow along vigilantly, but it doesn't always happen. Right? My wife can attest to this last night. She's fixing our lunch, and she's like, this is what you need to do in the morning to put this in the oven so it'll go. And I have to ask twice. But if you give me instructions on how to use a gun, you have my full attention. So he's telling me this. I better pay attention, because if I don't, I could seriously injure myself. Right? And so that instruction to me is a way of life. Right? If I don't hear one thing, if my attention lapses or I willfully ignore it, I'm putting myself in danger. Right? So I'm listening very carefully. Especially what he says about gun control. For my father-in-law, gun control means you hold it very tightly against your shoulder so you don't. Right? That's gun control. So you hit what you're shooting. And don't hurt yourself in the process. So this is good. These are words of life. And I think what we have to recognize is that God's word doesn't threaten us. It doesn't say, here's the path of death. It says, in many ways, you're already on that path. Let me show you a different way. Let me show you the path of life. And so as we engage Scripture that's authoritative, that's sufficient, that brings light and life, we recognize that the heart of the written word is the living word who gives us life. So look at the end of verse 15. Paul says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the center, is the heart of Scripture. So that when Scripture shows us the way of life, this isn't about just being good or trying harder or doing my best. This is about understanding my identity as a sinner who is loved beyond my wildest imagination. And so the reason that we need to come back to Scripture over and over is because we need Jesus every day. Right? And this is what I have trouble getting through my thick skull. Is that when I go through days, when I go through times when I think I can kind of set Scripture aside or kind of not bring it to mind or not read it or not engage it, that's another way of saying, I don't need Jesus today. I don't need Jesus today. But if I'm honest then, I recognize that I cannot survive without the daily bread of Scripture and the daily breath of God's Spirit. That we're called to engage Scripture, that we're called to dig into Scripture, because it is there that God speaks, it is there that God works through His Spirit to renew us daily, day in and day out. So I think when we see the source of Scripture, that this starts to give us eyes to see why it's so vital to be engaged, to be plugged in, to be reading, to be listening, to be talking with others about Scripture. But I want to observe, secondly, the significance of all Scripture. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I think we would affirm this in theory, but we struggle to affirm this with our actual practice of engaging Scripture. I affirm that all Scripture is God-breathed, but I have a tough time cracking open Leviticus. Right? I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, but if you ask me the order of the minor prophets, good luck. Or even to get all of them named. Right? Zechariah, Zephaniah, right? Are these the same? Are they different? Right? We know they're in there, but we tend to, in essence, kind of choose certain books or maybe certain authors and focus on those, and we think, well that's where we get it. So we can kind of leave some of these other pieces to the side. And so I think it's a truth that we would affirm that all Scripture is God-breathed, but it's a truth we often struggle to live out. And when I ask this question, why do we struggle with this truth, I think about three different answers we could potentially offer. One is simply that we expect the Bible to be easy to understand. We expect the Bible to be easy to understand. Is this a fair expectation? Well, certain parts of the Bible, I think, are pretty easy to pick up and read, and you're tracking with it. Other parts of the Bible, it's quite difficult to pick up especially if you're in the middle of a genealogy, right, or a crazy prophecy, or a discussion of territory in the book of Joshua, and you're thinking, you know, please, somebody give me a map so I can figure this out. It's not always easy to understand. And so this is where we have to be careful when we talk about the Bible to ourselves or to others, to just say, here, this is the Word of God. It's clear. Just start, dig in, and go. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 who's reading what most of us would say is a fairly clear passage from Isaiah. And Philip comes along and he says, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand this unless somebody helps me, unless somebody explains this to me? Right? It's okay to admit I struggle to understand what's going on in the whole Bible. Right? This can be difficult. So we expect the Bible to be easy to understand. Instead, I think what we have to be willing to do is to work at it. Right, so you'll allow me to go into like full professor mode here for a minute, right? Be willing to work at it. We often expect I think we often have a misguided theology of the Holy Spirit. That I'm going to open the Bible and the Holy Spirit's going to just make everything exactly clear to me. When in fact, sometimes I do have to ask other Christians. I might even have to go to a library. Right? The Holy Spirit works through libraries. Much more than Googling, by the way, too, I might just say. Be sure that you're tracking down good sources to help you understand this. But we have to be willing to work at it. That's why even as I think about what we're going to be doing today and in coming weeks in adult ed, and as we pick up studying Joshua on Sunday nights, we're actually going to be doing some hard thinking and studying. We want to dig into this and try to understand the different topics and the different books at hand. We have to be willing to work at it. Because just as God worked through normal processes to give us the book in front of us, so God works through the normal processes of studying, of thinking, and it's through that that He helps us to better understand Scripture. So we often expect the Bible to be easy to understand. Instead, I think we have to shift our expectations and be willing to work at it. The next thing, next reason we struggle, we expect it to be about us. I mean, this is why we assume that we can find a biblical plan for weight loss, because that's my number one priority in the new year. And so we go with this expectation that what I find in Scripture is going to minister to what I think is the most important, what I think Scripture should address. And in fact, I hate to tell you this, but it doesn't. It doesn't always work that way. That what Scripture does is it gives us new and fresh eyes to see what is really at stake. It gives us new and fresh eyes to see ourselves, our needs, and what we should be called to. And so, here's the way I would say this. Take up your cross, even in your study of Scripture. Right? When we think about taking up our cross, we're recognizing that Jesus is calling us to die to ourselves. That we're called to something bigger than just our own happiness. And so, this could mean, again, diving into Scripture in a way that says, I don't see or understand how this is relevant to my life. I don't get it at all. But I'm willing to move forward trusting that as I understand Scripture, I'm going to understand better who God is. That's going to help me better understand my relationship with Him and what He's calling me to today. And so we have to ask ourselves if we're willing to take up our cross even in our study of Scripture. A third reason that I think we struggle with this truth, and this is maybe the hardest one, we settle for an oversimplified Jesus. Okay, follow this train of thought with me. If Jesus is at the heart of Scripture, and if I'm really familiar with maybe a few books of the Bible, and maybe a couple of biblical authors, what am I depriving myself of? I'm depriving myself of a full picture of who Jesus is. Because Jesus himself, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, in Luke 24, the resurrected Jesus comes to his disciples and he explains to them how everything in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, how all of this points to him. How all of this whole story leads to him. How you see him in all of these different narratives, in the different Psalms. You find Jesus there. And so when we fail to dig into Scripture, when we fail to embrace this book and dive into it, Genesis to Revelation, front to back, we're settling for an oversimplified Jesus. All right, now, maybe let me go even further out on a limb here. And let me suggest this, that the more we know Jesus, the better we can love him. The more we know Jesus, the better we can love him. Now, hear me very clearly. I'm not saying you have to be a world-class Bible scholar to really love Jesus. But I think about this in my own life. I would say that over the course of 13 and a half years of marriage, I've come to know my wife better. And that certainly when we got married, I loved her, but I didn't know her in the way that I do at this point of our marriage. And the more that I know her, I can say not just I love you. Why? Because you're you, right? Because you're you. Because right, give fun kind of vague answers. All right, your smile. Well, that's good, right? But after 13 years, and many of you have far outpaced me on this, right? You know your spouse well. That means you know things that are maybe not so great, but you also know when I say I love you, it means something different because of that kind of knowledge. And so when we think about when we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How well do you know your Savior? How well do you want to know your Savior? Jesus, I think, is like this brilliant diamond, right? That the light comes in from all of these different angles, right? And the more that you understand all of these different angles, all these different perspectives, the way that you see Jesus through the lens of Zechariah, the way that you can find Jesus even in Habakkuk, the way that Joshua points us to Jesus, the deeper, I think, our love grows because we understand who he is. And so be willing to study, to know your Savior in all of his many dimensions, in all of his glory. This is not about knowledge for its own sake. This is about knowledge of Jesus, because it's knowledge of who he is that transforms us. So one way to think about all these different dimensions is to look at the different names of Jesus. Now, I know you probably can't read all of these. That's fine. I put them on here so I could kind of see them, and maybe some of you in the front row can pick these out. These are all different names of Jesus. And again, I think about all these as different angles on this diamond. When we talk about Jesus as Son of God, as Son of Man, as the firstborn from the dead, as the firstborn over all creation, as the Passover lamb, as the Christ, the Messiah, the righteous branch, the high priest, the bridegroom, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the wisdom of God, the morning star, the great shepherd, right, the cornerstone that was rejected, our advocate, the righteous one, the image of God, the last Adam, right? All of these amazing names of Jesus that that you can, I think, only fully get and fully absorb when you're willing to dive into Scripture so you know what these names mean, so you know where they're coming from. Right? Our Savior loves us. He gave Himself for us. Do you want to know Him? Don't we want to know Him? Once we've done this, once we recognize the source of Scripture, and once I think we truly dive in to see the significance of all of Scripture, we're called to do something with it. We're called to do something with it. We're called to become life-giving servants of the Word. So this is an interesting question to me that Paul answers in this very text. He says, how does Timothy learn of the life-giving word? He says in verse 14, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we know from other texts in the Bible, Timothy's mother and grandmother raised him in the faith. They raised him to know the Old Testament. They raised him to know and understand who God was and how God had been working, that ultimately pointed Timothy and pointed them to Jesus Christ. And this is what I think is interesting about this. How does Timothy learn of this? It's not because as a young boy he, you know, sat in his room and started reading the Bible. After all, they didn't have Bibles, right, printed up that you could just go to your local Baker Bookhouse and pick up a Bible and there you're good to go. How did he learn the Scripture? Well, he learned it from other people. He learned it from people who knew the Word, who had themselves absorbed the Word. And now that living word wasn't just on a page, that word flowed from them in their words, in their actions, in their daily lives. In other words, Timothy's mother and grandmother were doing what Deuteronomy 6 calls parents and grandparents to do. He says, talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, the word is not just supposed to be the word on a page. The word is supposed to be a word that is constantly in our mouths, that we are constantly talking about who God is, what God has done. So that, think about this as parents, what should seem unchallengeable reality to your children is the fact of who God is. And what He does, because you're constantly talking, thinking, relating your everyday experiences to who God is and what He's doing. Right? So there's no fact that's just more basic. Right? Nothing in your life should even make sense if you take God out of the picture. See, Timothy learned of this from other people who were willing to speak. Paul elsewhere in Romans says faith comes from hearing the message. I think this is interesting. Faith comes not from reading the message. Faith comes from hearing the message. Providential, I think, that we watch this the Words of Hope video. Right? A great example of what's happening there is that the word is going out. Not simply that Bibles are being printed and distributed for each person to look at in their own home, but people are coming together around the Word to hear the Word spoken, to hear the Word talked about, to hear the Word discussed, where people who don't know as much can walk alongside those who know more and be discipled in the faith. Recognizing that our engagement of Scripture is not meant to be a solitary endeavor. So I think the biblical expectation is that God's people grow as they engage the Word together. Now that does not in any way diminish the importance of engaging the Word on our own. right? Times of personal Bible reading, meditation, reflection, prayer over Scripture. But this is the Word of God for the people of God. And so that's why we come together on Sunday mornings. That's why we gather together in places like Adult Ed or in small groups or the Women's Bible Study on Tuesday or the two opportunities for men on Wednesday, because we're going to grow when we engage it together. God's Spirit works and moves through us as we speak these words of life to one another. So I want to challenge you a little bit. It's not enough to just engage Scripture on your own. You need to engage it with others. And maybe that's something you do with your family, in your home. Maybe you don't make it to one of these other times, but maybe you connect with somebody else here in the church and say, hey, before work, after work, let's connect once or twice a week, once a month. We need to be gathered around Scripture together. If the Spirit has breathed the Word of life into you, breathe that Word out to others. You know, in truth, we're all sick, right? We all need that medicine. But there are people especially around us, people that you're engaging on a daily basis who maybe have a certain idea of God, or maybe who, you know, for their own part, don't have any idea of God, don't want anything to do with God. You have the words of life. Right? Breathe that word out to others. Be willing to speak of the hope that is in you with grace and truth. Not in a pushy way, but in a way that says, look, there's truth here, there's life. And we have to share that word constantly with each other as well, right? Because we need the gospel every day. We need this truth, the heartbeat of Scripture, of Jesus' great love for us, His sacrifice for us, this call to embrace this way of life. We need this. If the Spirit has breathed the word of life into you, breathe that word out to others. Because in that word, there is life and there is light that overcomes any darkness. Let's pray. Lord, you give us your word. You speak. And Lord, in truth, you are always speaking. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see who you are. Lord, give us a devotion to your word, to understanding better what you have to say to us. Lord, help us to be people who love to tell the story over and over. Help us to be people that even when we have known this from infancy, like Timothy, to be the people who love to hear it best, who never stop desiring, never stop thirsting after the word of life that is there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.